Thank you to the McGees and the Osmonds for leading us this morning in our responsive reading as we focus this morning on joy, the third aspect of the Advent, the fact that someone special has come and someone special is coming as we look at joy. I think the fact that we know that people are coming at Christmas time, while it may make us make extra preparations and while it may make us have to do other things and arrange the house in different ways, maybe cook more food. We are all excited about family. I enjoy the idea of getting together with family. When we know someone special is coming, we just make preparations. And I think the preparations bring about a joy because we get to celebrate the fact that they are getting ready to arrive. And so if this morning as we look at that third aspect of the Advent with joy, I want to encourage you, turn in your Bible to Nehemiah chapter 8. Now, if Nehemiah sometimes is kind of a hard one to find, it's Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms. Psalms is an easy one to find, right in the middle. So go to Psalms, turn back about two or three chapters, and then you can handle the eight. Nehemiah chapter 8. We'll be there in just a little bit. For several years, they have said the most quoted verse is out of Matthew. Judge not, lest ye be judged. That's the number one quoted verse in our world over the last several years. That's the one that people quote most. Most of us would pick other verses, but that's the one that's most often quoted. This week, as I was thinking about it, I was thinking about the sermon and thinking about preaching about joy and all the things that go along with joy. And I was doing a reading about Bible verses. I always like to know what those are. And they gave the top 10 most searched and quoted verses. The top 10 most searched and quoted verses of 2019. There they are, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. We know that. John 1:1. In the beginning, the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Some of you may not know that's John 1:1, but you know that verse. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, go ye therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You know that. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you are saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. We know that one. Acts 1:8, you may think, what is that? But think about it just a second. Acts 1:8, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. You know that. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God. It is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. You know that one. And Romans 10:9:1, I quote to you often, if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Isn't it amazing? Probably most of you thought, I don't know those verses. But probably it's astounding at how many of you know every one of them. You just didn't know exactly where they're found. That's the top 10 searched and quoted verses of 2019, except for one. If we were going to include the top 11, this one was number one. It's in Philippians chapter 4. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses every thought, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. The number one verse of 2019. It's fascinating when you think about it. The fact that this morning we will think on joy. What's the opposite of joy? If we were honest, we could probably define it in a lot of different ways, but the fact is we would probably define it as worry. What our world needs is joy. Because the fact is, we are worried about all kinds of things. The story of Nehemiah that we get to read this morning, just to give you a little background before we jump into Nehemiah chapter 8. The background with Nehemiah is he was a servant of the king, and he was serving in a distant land. But the people of Israel had been exiled to another country, to Babylon, and they were having the opportunity to come back home. The problem is, when they arrived at home, there was no protection for them because the walls of the city of Jerusalem had been broken down. And so Nehemiah felt like God had spoken to him to leave where he was in the king's service, to travel back home and to rebuild the walls. Many of you know the story. He inquired how many of them had survived and that they were in Jerusalem. They were in great trouble and disgrace. The walls had been torn down. The gates had been burned. And so he goes to King Artaxerxes and asks for permission and blessing. And the great thing is, not only does he get permission, not only does he get King Artaxerxes' blessing, but King Artaxerxes provides the supplies and the protection that he's going to need to be able to do that. In 52 days, Nehemiah takes a group of ragtag builders, and he constructs the walls around Jerusalem. And then he summons the people to come back into Jerusalem where they can be safe. When they get back into the town, when they arrive back in Jerusalem and the walls are built, we pick up the story in Nehemiah chapter 8. When the seventh hour came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people gathered at the square in front of the water gate. They asked Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had given. On the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding. While he was facing the square in front of the water gate, he read out of it from daybreak until noon before the men, the women, and those who could understand. All the people listened attentively to the book of the law. When we think in terms of celebration, when we think in terms of the fact that they have been exiled and under rule of someone else and in bondage, and then they get to come back home to Jerusalem and find that their city has been destroyed, the walls are gone, and then they decide that they're going to build the walls back so that they can live in their homeland and have protection. When it's done, the first thing they do is gather everyone up and read what we would call the Old Testament. They read the book of the law of Moses. It's a fascinating story, and you get to see it in those verses. I think it's interesting when they say that they called all the people. I've told you before, how do you define the word all? All. Do you think it meant everyone? I do. I think everyone gathered together for the reading of the Scripture. I think that's one of the places where we get the example of church today, even in the Old Testament, that we should gather together and that we should read the Scriptures together. Because as we read in 2 Timothy 3 a little bit ago, all Scripture is profitable. It's all God-breathed. It all teaches. It all inspires. It all encourages. It all rebukes. They got together. It's interesting, when I read that word all, I thought, I wonder, does it really mean all? If that was translated strange or funky, or if it was a different word. So I looked in the King James Version. I used the Holman Christian Standard Version, and I looked in the New International Version and the North American Standard. I looked in those four different ones, and it's interesting, but every one of them uses the same word to describe how many people came and listened and celebrated the Scriptures. And it was all. It says that they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses. When we think of joy, and we think of the fact that in our world, joy is missing in so many situations and circumstances, how do we get to the place that we can fly joy over the castle of our lives? How do we example for others the joy in our life? Because the fact is, people struggle with joy outside because of the situations that are happening in their lives. But the truth is, do the people in here, do we also have situations and issues happening in our lives? I think we could probably say all of us have issues in life that can steal our joy if we allow it to. So how is it that we fly that flag of joy over the castle of our lives and of our hearts? Number one, listen so you can understand. I know I've told you this story before, but have you ever tried to teach someone something that they just don't want to learn? Do you ever wonder how God keeps from being impatient with us? I don't know about you, but I seem like sometimes I learn the same lesson over and over. The lessons I'm learning at 50 are some of the lessons God taught me when I was 9. I continue to learn those over and over and over. But, you know, it's hard to teach somebody who's something who doesn't want to listen. I told you the story before when I was a little younger and we lived in Ardmore. I coached Will's baseball team. And we had one of the guys on there that he was just my favorite. I just liked rigging. He was just fun. Now, part of the fun for him was baseball was fun. He didn't care what the score was. He didn't care who was winning. He didn't care what inning we were in. He didn't care about anything. It was just fun, like freedom for rigging. But he stayed after me over and over and over that he wanted to catch. Not because he really wanted to catch and not because he could catch. He just wanted to wear the catcher's equipment. So I finally let him. Last game of the season. Now, you know about me, I'm always interested in the score. I always want to know who's ahead, who's behind, what we got to do to win. I'm always that way. I'm telling you, I'm that way with 7-year-olds playing baseball too. But I thought I'd let Riggin catch. He no more pays attention to anything going on. He just sits like this. But now he might be looking over here when we're getting ready to pitch. And I'm after him all the time for about 2 innings, 3. And I'm trying to get him to get up like a catcher should be so that he's ready to catch a ball right here. And he's not listening to anything I'm telling him. Riggin, do this. Riggin, do that. Riggin, pay attention. Riggin, the ball's coming. And all at once, he's sitting like this, and I'm after him. I'm wanting him to do it. And he looks over at me and goes, shh. Every parent on my team did what you just did. It's hard to teach somebody something that they don't want to learn. I wonder for us if God ever feels like we look at him and go, shh, I got this. I want you to know that shh, I got this is what causes the worry in our lives. Instead of just listen, for us to have the opportunity to listen. It's tough to teach somebody something that they don't want to learn, but it's also tough to teach someone something that they already think they understand. My first job I ever had outside the house was at McDonald's. When I turned 16, I got a job at McDonald's. And one of the things they teach you at McDonald's is it does not matter what you order, suggest something else. When they get finished ordering, if they didn't order fries, suggest fries. If they ordered fries, suggest ice cream. If they ordered fries and ice cream, suggest a pie, but suggest something. If nothing else, suggest that they get a larger drink. The only thing is, you're supposed to wait until they're finished ordering. Is there anything more frustrating than trying to tell them what you want to order and in the midst of it they're asking you questions about something you didn't say and then you have to go back and repeat your order again because they did not hear what you said in the first place? I wonder how many times we're guilty of that with God. That when God's trying to teach us something in the midst of crisis or in the midst of life, we're steady trying to explain to him. While we pray and say, God, show me the way, we're trying to explain to him how we think the way should be instead of just listening. You know, we talk a lot about prayer at First Baptist Church. But most of us don't realize that part of prayer is listen. Part of prayer is listen. Most of us think when the prayer's over, we say amen. And when we say amen, we're moving on to whatever the next thing is. Amen does mean so be it. But it also should be a signal to us to stop and listen for a second. But most of us, if we're not careful, the second we say amen, our mind is headed in another direction and we are off to the races. For us to have joy, we must be willing to listen so that we can understand. Look what it says in verses 5 and 6. It says, Ezra opened the book in full view of all the people, since he was elevated above everyone. As he opened it up, all the people stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and with their hands uplifted, all the people said, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Now, the most part of that we get. I know every once in a while I'll go to a conference or to another church, and when the preacher begins to read the scriptures that he's going to preach out of that day, he'll ask everyone to stand. Some churches do that. I just talked to you about the amen, amen, so be it. This is what we think. But then it says that they bowed to worship. If we're going to have joy in our lives, we must listen, but we must also bow so that we can worship. That's a key component to joy. It was interesting, if you watched on the video that we played right before the Advent candles, it talked about rejoice, rejoice. For us, this is a great time of year to rejoice. We can celebrate the fact that Christ came and that Christ is coming again, but the fact is that's true for us as Christians 365 days a year. But it says that they bowed after they read the scriptures, because bowing is a sign of honor. It's a sign of respect. It's what people do when they come in the presence of royalty. There's all kinds of signs for respect. Bowing is one of them. In the military, what's the sign of respect? Salute. In formal situations, what is it for ladies? Curtsy. There's all kinds of signs of respect, but one of them certainly is to bow when you come in the presence of royalty. Not only is it a sign of honor, but it's also a sign of authority. You know, when it's time to surrender, whoever the person is that you're surrendering to wants you to understand authority. Another sign of that authority is a white flag. Most of us don't like to wave a white flag in war or in life. We don't ever want to raise a white flag. But I want you to know something. You cannot be the person who God wants you to be if you're not willing to wave the white flag. Not only to Him, but sometimes to others. Because sometimes for us as Christ followers, even if you're right, you got to wave the flag of surrender to the Lord and be willing to make things right with someone else. And you'd say, well, that's pretty difficult. Explain to me where Jesus was wrong. And yet, He waved the white flag. We call it the crucifixion. But most of us live our lives in a way that we don't ever want to raise a white flag. We don't ever want to come under that example. We don't ever want to surrender. And yet, how can you worship if you're not willing to surrender? It's a sign of bowing. So how is it that we show honor to God? I think that we submit to the Holy Spirit. The scriptures tell us in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, contrary to what happens in all of our Sunday school classes, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. You see, for us to listen to the Holy Spirit, to surrender our lives to the Holy Spirit, leads to joy. Most of us don't think that way, but I'm going to tell you there's a lot of things in here that don't seem to make sense, but they just work out when you put them into practice. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 says, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord when in spite of severe persecution, you welcomed the message with joy from the Holy Spirit. You see, the truth is, it doesn't matter what's going on in your life, what's happened in the past, what's going on right now, or what happens in the future. If you will surrender to the Lord, you can trust His plans in every situation that they are best and they will work out. That's why in difficult circumstances, Christ followers can still be people of joy, because we know that God is in control. Not only do we submit to show that honor to God, but we surrender. We talked about that. C.S. Lewis said this: God does not give us a happiness and peace apart from Himself because it is not there. There is no such thing. You see, we search for joy and we search for peace. We're going to talk about peace this next Sunday as the fourth component of Advent, but you're going to get a precursor to peace this morning in Sunday school. The lesson this morning in Sunday school is on peace with Daniel. So you're going to get a precursor to that this morning in Sunday school for worship next Sunday. But C.S. Lewis says, hey, we search for joy and we search for peace and we search for it apart from God, but that cannot happen because it's only with God that we can have joy and peace. It's impossible to have joy and peace apart from God. I want you to know this when it comes to surrender. You can surrender your life to Jesus at any time. Now, at the church, we typically ask people to come forward at the end of the service, and if you'd like to surrender your life to Christ, then we're here. We'd love to pray with you and tell you how to do that. But I want you to know this, there's no right words and wrong words. You don't have to wait till the invitation to surrender your life to Christ. You can surrender your life to Christ right now. You don't have to have the right words. All of us understand how to speak surrender. And the one thing the Lord wants to know from each one of us is that we surrender to Him and to His plan and His cause in our life as opposed to our own agenda. So you don't have to wait for the invitation. You can even surrender now. So not only do we listen so that we can understand and we bow so that we can worship, but look what it says in verses 8 through 12. It says, they read out of the book of the law of God, translating and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was read. Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to all of them, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people were weeping as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go and eat what is rich, drink what is sweet, and send portions to those who have nothing prepared, since today is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, because the joy of the Lord is your stronghold. And the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, since today is holy, do not grieve. Then all the people began to eat and drink and send portions and have a great celebration because they had understood the words that were explained to them. You see, not only for us, if we think in terms of joy, that we must listen to the Lord and we must bow, we must surrender to the agenda of the Lord in our lives, but we also must celebrate so that others can see. I think that's the place where so often as Christ followers we miss it. We do surrender to the Lord. We do listen to the Lord. We do bow to the Lord. And then when we're done, but we don't let others see the difference that Christ makes in our lives. We don't tell them the difference that Jesus makes in our lives because we've surrendered to Him. We don't share with them the peace we have. Most often we tell them all of our worries after they finish telling us their worries, as opposed to telling them our celebrations, the place where God has delivered us. It's important for us that we share with others. What do we share? Number one, I would say your stuff. We talked about it this morning. There's some of you that probably thought he's talking about $10,000. How would I ever give enough money to help with $10,000? I want you to know $1 gets us closer. I want you to know $1 is used around the world in some places to buy 3 or 4 Bibles. We give our stuff. It says that they shared their food. They spent time in celebration. Verse 10 said, go and eat what is rich, drink what is sweet, and send portions to those who have nothing prepared. Share with those who don't have anything. Then all the people began to eat and drink and send the portions, it says in verse 12, of their stuff. but you can also share your life. I want you to know this. Your experiences are not unique to you. Now, all of your experiences combined are unique to you, but every individual experience that we all have in life, someone else has those same experiences. Not all of us have lost sons and daughters and brothers and sisters and moms and dads and grandparents. Not all of us have been through divorce. Not all of us have lost jobs. Not all of us have had to move at difficult times for our children. Not all of us have had sickness that we've overcome. Not all of us have filed bankruptcy. But some of us in this room have done all of those things. When we share our life with others, it's significant that we share our life with others, number one, so that when God brings us through, they can celebrate with us. And sometimes we're not real good at the celebration side. But not only should we share those with others so they can celebrate with us, but we should also share those with others so that they know if they're going through what we've been through, that they can survive it. Because all of us think in the midst of our own personal individual storms, what we're concerned with is, am I going to be able to survive this? And when they hear that we've been through that same storm and we survived, now they know their storm is survivable. And the truth of the matter is, that's what we all search for, is hope. We just want to see the light at the end of the tunnel. And when we share our lives with others, it lets them know that we survived that storm and they will survive this storm. But if we're not careful, we never share the storms of our lives. And we certainly don't share the victories. Matter of fact, you can't have the victories without the storms. You know, you can't win the game if you don't play. For us to celebrate with others so that others can see and to share with them. So they had just rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem and they dedicated those walls. Why is it that they celebrated? It was not because of the dedication itself. It was because they had an understanding. They had an understanding of God's word that it had been prophesied to them that they would be sent out and they would be captives. But it was also prophesied to them that they would be returned to their own land. They could celebrate God's word. They could celebrate God's deliverance, that He had brought them out of slavery with the Babylonians. And that He had given them back their land, given them back their city. They could not only celebrate God's word and God's deliverance, but they could celebrate God's blessing. Think about that. Just in 52 days, Nehemiah built the walls of the city. Now, I don't know exactly how big Jerusalem was. I've been to the old city in Jerusalem, and I know what the walls look like. And I got to tell you, I cannot imagine that they would build that in 52 days. It was pretty spectacular. But they also got to celebrate that God had provided for them. Not only the materials, not only the safety, but the people to get the job done. You see, the fact is, Nehemiah could not have built the walls back in 52 days all by himself. And then they get to celebrate together. There's something about together. When I was younger, I wrestled when I was in school. And I played baseball. And I'm going to tell you something. When the wrestling match is over, and they bring you out to the middle, you and the guy you wrestled against, and they take both hands, and they tell the score, and they raise yours, it's the best. But it's not as good as when the baseball game is over and you've won. You know why? Because on the wrestling mat, there's nobody to celebrate with. But you think of the World Series. You think of the NCAA World Series in Omaha, Nebraska, when they get the last out. What happens? Dog pile. And it doesn't matter. They do it at the World Series for the softball girls. Dog pile. You see, it doesn't matter. Guys or girls, it's just more fun to win together. That's why I think church is important. That's why I think it's significant for you to be here every Sunday. Because we get to celebrate together. What God has delivered us from this last week and what God's going to bring us through this next week, we get to celebrate it together. And I'm going to tell you, it's just not the same to celebrate it without you. It's not the same to celebrate with 300 of us as it is to celebrate with 350 of us. It's not the same to celebrate with 350 of us as it is to celebrate with 400 of us. But the celebration is key. And I want you to know our celebrations are just not as good when you're not here. Oh, it's better to celebrate as a team. It's better to celebrate as a family. Don't be afraid to share the storms that you survived. As a matter of fact, do share the storms that you've survived because it gives people a reason for hope. And when we have hope, joy is a natural progression. I want you to know this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I hope you will join me and rejoice in this day. And just FYI, tomorrow is the day the Lord has made too. Rejoice in it. It's Monday, but as Christ followers, we can rejoice every day because we do have a hope. Let others see your joy. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity that we have this morning to just learn about joy, how we fly the flag of joy in our lives. Lord, I pray for each one of us that you'd help us to listen to you and to listen to your Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord, I pray that for those of us who are prideful, I pray that you'd help us to bow, that we would be willing to surrender to your will and to your agenda and not to ours. And Lord, for all of us, I pray that you'd help us to celebrate the victories that we have, the good times, the overcoming of the bad times. That we would celebrate those so that others hear them and others see them, but dear Lord, that we also would celebrate together. Dear Lord, I pray that you'd help us to do a better job of celebrating as individuals, but I pray that you'd help us to do a better job of celebrating as a family. Dear Lord, give us joy and help us each one to know that joy is impossible apart from you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.